I invite you to hear our words of scripture this morning. First, from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And then these familiar words from Matthew's gospel. One of them, a legal expert, tested Jesus. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being and with all your mind. The first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're wrapping up our series about the good life. Something we all want. I think we all desire to have the good life. Now, we define that differently, and it's why we've been looking at the scriptures as to what the scriptures tell us, what Jesus tells us the good life really is about. Because the world defines it one way, and when you look at it, it makes sense. It looks right, but in reality, it is counterfeit because it ultimately doesn't lead to the good life. And if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we began by looking at our tendency to seek the good life in our stuff or in the accumulation of stuff or seek the good life in maximizing our pleasure. And we learned, as Solomon learned himself, that when that is our focus, when that is how we are defining the good life and in our pursuit of that, it's like chasing after the wind, said Solomon. Because it's counterfeit. In reality, it doesn't lead to the good life. And I said a couple keys to then finding the good life as presented to us in the scriptures as what Jesus points us to is being grateful for what you have. Cultivating gratitude. Being grateful for what you already have rather than wishing for what you don't have. And so cultivating gratitude helps us reframe our understanding of the good life, finding purpose and meaning in life. You know, that's the other, you know, is looking for what makes life meaningful, right? Because there's where we find our purpose. And that has everything to do with living into what God is calling us to be and to do. And that's different for everyone. I understand that. But that's where we find our purpose and our meaning and leads us to the good life. And then last week we talked about the four-letter word money. I know it's not four letters, but it's considered to be such in the company of worship many times. But you know, in the idea is the path that many of we find ourselves on is, you know, if I only had more, if I only had more of this experience, then I would have the good life. If I only had this or that, I'd be happy. And yet again, it's counterfeit because in our pursuit of the good life in that way and on that path, many times what we do is we find ourselves going deeper and deeper in debt there. Instead of the good life, we find the stressed out life. And again, what we discover is that in the pursuit of money and more of it, we don't really discover or experience the good life. So today I want us to turn our attention to one last piece of this, of helping us reframe our understanding of the good life, and that is how we understand success. When we think about success, when we think about being successful, many times it is synonymous with the good life. I mean, everything we talked about so far factor into a lot of people's definitions of success. You know, more stuff. The more successful you are, the more stuff, the more pleasure, the more money. Other signs of success are academic achievements or vocational achievements or, you know, the house we live in or the car that we drive. Or some of us, you know, we look in our closets, this is the number of shoes that maybe we have or the bags or whatever it might be. All of those are signs of the good life. All of those are signs of success. Now, if you look up the word success in the dictionary, you'll find definitions like it's the attainment of wealth, position, honors, and the like. Synonyms are like, again, accomplishments of prosperity, fame. And yet it is as counterfeit as any of the other paths or any of the other things we've talked about so far. It doesn't lead to the good life. read an article this week that was in Entrepreneurial Magazine. It was written by Sarah, I think, Vermont is her name. And she was talking about this very connection between success and happiness, or success and, as we call, the good life. And this is what she said, and she was writing from her own experience. And she said, "I consider myself successful. I've created a pretty awesome business. I'm well respected in my field, and I have multiple degrees. I love my home, and my relationships are strong. And yet, at the height of my success, I was actually pretty miserable." I'm not saying there's an inverse relationship between success and happiness. It's just that there's not necessarily a positive one. They are two very different things. Which is true. Achieving success, or defining success in that way, is not the same thing as experiencing the good life. And I think you know this. I mean, you've known people, you've heard about people who have been wildly successful in their lives, in their careers, and whatever it is, have been wonderfully successful. And maybe you remember some of these folks. I'll put the pictures up here on the screen. Do you remember this person? Yeah, we know him, Michael Jackson, the late Michael Jackson. He still holds the record for the best-selling album of all time. Do you remember what it is? It's Thriller. It sold 120 million copies. Now, I didn't own it, but I think my wife, Minnie, had a copy of it. And you look at it. Look how successful he was. Look at all the stuff that he had. And yet, when you looked at his life, you saw this poor, kind of tortured soul who seemed to be constantly looking for something that he could never find, or he never found. Some of you who are a little bit wiser, I didn't say older, I said wiser, might recognize this person. Recognize that person? Howard Hughes. And I believe at one time he was the richest man in the world. He started film studios, he had a manufacturing business, airplane manufacturing business, he started an airline. He had it all. He was romantically involved with some of the starlets of his time, like Rita Hayworth and Ginger Rogers and Ava Gardner and Katharine Hepburn. I mean, he could have everything you can imagine. He had everything you can imagine in terms of success, as the world defines it. And yet, he spent the last years of his life holed up in a hotel room, not even coming out to go to the restroom, using mason jars to go to the bathroom. I mean, here's this successful person who died very broken. And, and I could go on and on. I mean, just recently, just this last week, Liam Payne, if you don't know him, he's one of the members of the boy band One Direction. Very successful, very popular, all of these kind of things, and yet He fell to his death from the third floor of a hotel in South America. And the reports, early reports at least, indicate that he was most likely under the influence of drugs and alcohol. And so again, here's this wildly successful person. Right? And the fame and the fortune and all those things, for some reason, didn't bring him happiness. And he sought it in other ways, or just escape from things. See, success and the good life are not the same. So let me share with you just briefly, I think, two more keys to reframing our understanding of the good life. All right, and the first one is this, is the good life is found in investing in people and relationships. It's found in investing in people and relationships. So one of the foundational pieces of experiencing the good life is taking the time to invest in people and in relationships. The Bible teaches us this. The Greek and the Roman philosophers discovered this and touted it as well as one of the keys to the good life is investing again in people and relationships. And it's been proven over and over. Every year since 2012, the United Nations issues a report called the Happiness Report. And so what the UN folks do, they survey thousands of people in 50 different countries, and what do they want to find? They want to find out what makes them happy, all right? What are the factors that make them happy? And so they rank all the countries in terms of the happiness of their people. And so the most recent data looks at the top 50 countries in the world. And so where do you think the U.S. ranks? Where do you think the United States falls? I mean, think about our country and all the things that we have opportunities to pursue and to experience and all of that kind of stuff. You think we would be a really happy country. And yet we rank 23rd out of 50. Right? And we've slid down. Each year we seem to slide a little further down. I mean, at one point, decades ago, or at least over a decade ago, I believe, we were ranked number third, and now we're 23rd? How did that happen? Well, in the report, it said the United States offers a vivid portrait of a country that is looking for happiness in all the wrong places. It also said in a report that studies tend to confirm that of the detriments of happiness, all right, studies tend to confirm that of the detriments of happiness, relatedness, again, being in a relationship with other human beings, is nearly always near the top of the list. I mean, one of the things is what we don't experience, what we don't have are those relationships, because it's so important, because it's a key to the good life. Or the UN would say, the report would say, is a key to happiness. And so it says, quite simply, social engagement makes people happy. It's not wealth, it's not careers, it's not stuff. It's investing in people and relationships. Helps make people happy. Helps people experience the good life. And yet here in our country, what do we spend most of our time doing? Pursuing those things other than that. Pursuing wealth. Pursuing more stuff, the accumulation of stuff, spending a lot of time on social media. You think, oh, social media doesn't build relationships necessarily. In fact, it's probably hurt them. And so we're not experiencing the good life. Because one of those keys is investing in people and relationships. And it's not just about our kids, investing in them and our families, but, you know, having friends outside of that, surrounding ourselves with others. Especially important when you become an empty nester. Now, I'm not there yet. We just sent off our very first one off on her own. Our oldest is now on her own. And so that's the first. I got three more to go, but we're getting there. But I've got friends who have become empty nesters and how difficult that transition has been for them, because so much of their time and energy was invested simply in their kids and not in other relationships beyond that. And now they're struggling because they don't have those friendships. Don't have those relationships. And it's not only that, but it's also in how we live our life in relation to the world around us. All right? It has to do with serving of others. That's part of it. Again, meaning and purpose equals the good life. Studies show that the good life experience in investing in people and relationships and the well-being of others, serving others, is a key to the good life, all right? Seeking the common good for others. Martin Luther King said this once. He said this about success. He said, we're prone to judge success by the index of our salaries or the size of our automobiles rather than by the quality of our service and our relationship to mankind. Again, it's not the size of your car, or your home, or your income level that determines what is success in life. Although the world would say differently. But everything else points to that's not success. That doesn't lead you to the good life. I mean, I think about the most successful person that ever lived. All right? And the night before he died, he gathered with those closest to him, and he turned to them and said, you know, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what's most important. And that is, if you really want to be great, you must first be a servant to all. And then the next day, what did he do? Jesus laid down his life for the human race to save us, to redeem us. I mean, Jesus consistently teaches us. Scripture consistently points us to that the good life and reminds us that the good life is found in investing in people and relationships, which also means, as a part of that, the serving of others. It leads me to the last key of our understanding and reframing our understanding of the good life. And it's the simple one, and it's really the basis for all of this. Talked about it a little bit last week. And that is simply understanding and coming to understand that life is found first and foremost when we trust God. Life is found when we trust in God. That is where we find the good life. If you go to the scriptures in the Greek, there are three different words for the word life. We have the one word life. They have three different words for that, kind of like the word love. There's bios. We get our word biology for it. And then there's psyche or psyche, which is the word that's, you know, behind our word psychology. Then there's a third word, and it's zoe. We get our word zoology from that, of course. But all of these mean slightly different things in terms of life. But it's interesting, the most often Greek word for life in the New Testament is the word zoe. It's used 275 times. And if you go to a Greek dictionary and you look that word up, and what it meant during the time of Paul or during the New Testament times, and so what it meant within that context, here's what it'll say. Zoe means the absolute fullness of life, or real life, genuine life, or what we call the good life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the zoe. I'm the way, the truth, and the good life, the life that you've been longing for. And yet John tells us that in him was zoe, in him was life. And the zoe, the life, was the light of all people. Jesus said, I came that you might have zoe, that you might have a life, and that you might have it abundantly. I mean, in the New Testament, Jesus is the author of life, the word of life, the giver of life, the source of life. Zoe. Fullness. Real, genuine life. The good life. You get to the end of the gospel, and the end of the gospel of John, and you read these words. These things, says John, are written so that you may believe that the Jesus is the Christ, God's Son. And then by believing or trusting, you will have zoe, life in his name. You will have life in his name. You will have zoe in his name. When you believe, when you trust in him. I mean, here it is. I mean, the New Testament shouts this out over and over again. It's good life is found in first and foremost is trusting in God. That is the foundation. That's where it all begins. And you know the great thing about this understanding of the good life, this reframing of the good life in this way, is that you don't have to have a lot of stuff to experience it. You don't have to cram your life full of pleasures to experience it. You don't have to have a big house or a big car or whatever. You don't have to have those things in order to experience the good life. You can experience the good life even in poverty, even in the dark times, even in the difficult times. When your foundation is built on not the things of this world, but trusting in God, you can experience the good life wherever you find yourself. Even when you're facing death, the death of someone you love, you know, when your spouse has left you and you're all alone, even in the moments of intense darkness, you can still experience the good life when it is built around trusting in God. Remember what the psalmist said, what I read earlier? I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And so when you look at that, just those two verses of scripture, it looks like, man, this person is experiencing the good life. Things must be going well for them. Yeah. I mean, they're singing God's praises. They're trusting in God's unfailing goodness. They're rejoicing in the Lord. They're singing praises. And so you would think, oh, they got to be experiencing the good life. And yet what's fascinating about these verses is that they are the last verses of what we call a lament psalm. A lament is an expression of grief, of sorrow. And so before you get to these two verses, these last two verses of this passage, this is what the psalmist has written. How long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I be left to my own wits, agony filling my heart? Daily? How long will my enemy keep defeating me? Look at me. Answer me, Lord, my God. Restore sight to my eyes. Otherwise, I'll sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I won. My foes will rejoice over my downfall. But... And this is what the psalmist ends with. All right? But, I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This psalmist is right. It was painting this picture of stress, of darkness, disappointment, whatever it might be, all of those things wrapped up in it. And yet, what are they clinging to? They're trusting in God. And because they're trusting in God, even in the midst of all the stuff that's happened, the bad things that have happened, they're still able to sing praises, still able to experience joy, still able to experience the good life. You know, through the years, I've been with youth and adults on various kind of mission trips, all kinds. I remember taking a youth group to the Appalachian Service Project trip, and we were working in the back hollers of West Virginia, and for a family that literally had nothing. You know, they lived in poverty, and yet they were some of the most joyful and grateful people I've ever been around. They were living the good life because their understanding of the good life began with trusting God. And it wasn't built on having stuff or accumulation of more or success as the world defines it. You know, just last week, a group from St. Stephen, they traveled to Asheville, actually to Swannanoa there, to help with the ongoing recovery efforts in conjunction with Samaritan's Purse. And they worked in a mobile home park, and cleaning out and cleaning up. They spent 4 days doing that. And Shelby, our youth director here, leading that group, and she was sharing with staff this week how the words and the images and the videos and all the things we've seen don't come close to the devastation and the conditions there. And yet, Shelby shared that in this mobile home park where they were cleaning out and cleaning up and throwing stuff away, most everything away, she said that the residents of that mobile home park made them lunch every day. They were so grateful for what was being done. I mean, here they are in the midst of losing everything, in the midst of this crisis. And what are they doing? They're serving others. And in that serving of others, they are experiencing joy. They were grateful that they were alive. They were grateful for family and friends and the people that they had never even met before. So even in the darkest of times, when your life is built on trusting God and God's definition of the good life, you can experience it. You can find joy in the midst of it. You can give praises to God in the midst of it. You can be happy in the midst of it, because that is where the true life, truly the good life, is found. You know, several years ago, I presided over my great aunt's graveside funeral. Now, I didn't really know my great aunt. She and my great uncle, they lived in Virginia when I was growing up, so we rarely saw them. But after the graveside service that I officiated at, the family, we all gathered for a meal there in Climax, where we're all from. And I heard the stories then of my great aunt and how she lived her life. I heard the stories about, you know, what a great mother she was, and all the years that she taught in the public schools, and how she poured her life into her students. Her stories of how even in her retirement, she would go and still tutor students at the elementary school. And I heard story of how she tutored even her great-grandson. Her great-grandson, who was a bundle of energy, a great-grandson who had a learning disability, a great-grandson who was legally blind, and yet she tutored him. Not in the prime of her life, and not during the glory years of her retirement, but it was actually during the time in her life when her life was beginning to fade, when she was fighting a deadly disease. And when her life was fading, what was she doing? She was giving life to someone else. And I think about that, and I think, you know what a picture of success is? That is a picture of success. So I wonder, Are you successful in life? Because it really doesn't have to do with how much money you have, how much pleasure you can cram into your life, what level of achievement you've been able to accomplish, but it has everything to do with how you love God and how you love others. How you make the world a better place by investing in other human beings. How you trust in God's unfailing love. Which is why Jesus, when he was asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. When you think about that, everything fits in those two commandments, does it not? Because it's in those two commandments. When we're living into them, we truly find the good life. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for life. Because without you, we would not even be here. We give you thanks for the air that we breathe. You created the stars that energize and fuel our existence on this planet. You walk with us, and yet you walk with us every moment of the day. You stand with us when we walk through the hard times. You fill our hearts with peace and joy when otherwise we would be afraid. You sent Christ to suffer for us and to die for us so that we might have life. Your Holy Spirit dwells within us, O Lord. Everything we have and we are ultimately comes from you. So Lord, help us to be grateful and help us to remember what really matters in life. To be grateful for what we have. To find purpose and meaning that is found in you and to live into that. The Lord, to understand and to remember that success and the good life is not found in the accumulation of more or in our stuff or in pleasure. They're not bad things, but they won't always give us happiness. They won't always give us joy. Lord, help us take seriously our families, our relationships, our friends, and invest in them. And Lord, may we be used to make this world a better place. Lord, just help us to trust in you, to love you with all that we are and all that we have. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.